be in Colossians chapter 3. And I've been meditating on this Colossians passages the last couple months, really. And Colossians chapter 3 hit me really, really hard. And I wanted to kind of share some of the things with you that I have learned. But before we do, let's ask God and the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And let's pray. Jesus, we, even as we've sung of revival and that at the cross we find victory. And Lord, as we come into this next year, Lord, we want to be led by you, not by our own desires, but Lord, to be heavenly minded. Holy Spirit, will you empower us to have the victory as we're going to learn about today and living a victorious life. And we praise you now and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Typically, we'd have you guys stand and we'd read the whole scriptures, but we're going to actually cover 17 verses today. We're going to cover 1 through 17, and we're going to break it into a few different sections. But in this next year, typically, what does everybody typically do on January 1st? We make resolutions. I am making a resolution for this next year that I will not do such and such and such and such and such. And I was thinking about that, and I was looking at some statistics, and 80 to 88% of those promises that we make amongst ourselves fail. And as we're going to live a victorious life, as we're going to read through here, it's going to sound like the do's and don'ts of life, but this is an encouragement from Paul for you and me to live victoriously in the Spirit and to set aside the works of the flesh and to take on the things of God. So the first section that we're going to look at is going to be 1 through 4, and will you read that with me? And it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Man, what a powerful verse. Verse 1, though, I want to kind of rest upon this because it's specifically speaking to the believer, the one that has been regenerated, the one that has become a follower of Christ. And it says, if you have been raised with Christ. The first question is for each of us to even ask yourself today, have you been raised with Christ? Have you done the ABCs of the gospel? Simply this, that we admit that we are in need of a Savior. We believe that Christ's sacrifice was perfect and was needed for our forgiveness of sins. And then therefore we confess with our mouths that he is Lord and that he is the Lord of our life. That's the question that we first and foremost need to ask ourselves and that you should ask yourself today. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, man, like I'm not sure if I do. It's as simple as that, that God gives you grace. He says, I have forgiven you. My blood is sufficient. I have died for you and I've risen from the dead. And simply in faith, we believe and accept that. If that's you today, you don't need to stand, but please find somebody maybe around you, maybe a leader, Pastor Brad or Pastor Jesse or myself or Marley or Joe, anybody that's on staff, come and talk to us about that. We want you to grow in your faith. So we've solidified that. So if you are raised with Christ, what does he say? He says to seek. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. And then furthermore, he says, set your mind on the things of above. I was thinking about this a little bit, and when we go hunting, I've never been hunting, but I imagine, yeah, I've shot a gun once, maybe twice. But anyways, we see those guys in the Olympics, right, and they narrow in on that sight, and they make sure that they're hitting the target, and then the wind comes, and they have to adjust. And so I'm almost thinking of that, like we're seeking the target, we're setting the gauge, but we're setting it on the things of heaven. That's kind of hard to do in today's age because we're distracted by so many different things. But what we're going to find is that we can find victory in drawing from the Lord, that we can set those sights perfectly on the things of heaven. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he basically says, well, how do I do this? And we find this in John chapter 3. And he says, well, first and foremost, how do we even set our sights? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And he says, first and foremost, we need to be born again. But then he says, as we just mentioned, that we need to seek and set our things, seek and set our eyes on Christ. When we talk about the seeking of God, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 3, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Secondly, Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Jesus says, come. There's an idea that you as the Christian need to be proactive in your faith. We're seeking the things of God. Setting your minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, we're setting those things. One of my mentors often quoted and said, a person is best described when he thinks about when he is alone, because it provides a glimpse into the most private, authentic thoughts, free from external influences or social pressures, revealing their true self and inner motives. When we're alone, it is best described on what we're seeking. As we're alone, as we're sitting in our quiet time, as we're driving, like, what are the things we ponder? Are they the things of the world, or are they the things of God? As we continue in our passage, he says in verse 2, set your mind on the things of above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I would concur with what I had just stated, what we meditate on and what we think about. Psalms chapter 19 says, may the word of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, change those things. Like, again, it's the do's and don'ts that we're going to kind of hear and be like, oh man, like you're talking about all these works and things. Like, we can do nothing of these things without the power of the Spirit. Galatians tells us that. Let's turn that to Galatians chapter 2. A couple books to your left. Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. 220, I'm sorry, not 8. 220. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. You have victory in the Lord. The Lord has saved you and brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We no longer have to live like we used to and put on the old flesh. We no longer have to worry about being bound to that sin, but now we find victory in him. He goes on to list in our Colossians passage in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Again, your flesh is going to want to rear itself. We've all experienced that, right? All of a sudden, we're living in victory, and all of a sudden, we stumble and we fall. And we're like, oh, I blew it again. I did it again. Paul is telling you to put it to death. Put it away from you. You are no longer that person. Put it to death. And he says in verse 6, put to death what? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. We put away these things that so easily ensnare us. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all falter in many of these capacities. Why? Because we keep trying to indulge ourselves in those things, and we lose sight of what we're pointing at. Spirit, please move our direction, move our gaze toward heavenly things, not toward the things of earth. One thing that's noticeable with all these, though, it's all inward-focused, all these different things. The sexual immorality, my desire, or as we go down the list, my anger or malice toward one another. These are all things that I. It's all selfishness in many ways. The apostles were like, well, how can even one be even saved from all these different things? And I'm reminded as the apostles came and Jesus was washing their feet, and we've established that we're all saved and that the apostles were followers of Christ. And Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to wash your feet. And then Peter says, well, no, don't just wash my feet. Wash all of me, right? And I totally relate to Peter in that fashion. But Jesus is saying here, like, he ends up saying, let's turn there, John chapter 13, verse 7. We talk about unpure things and the things that we so easily get ensnared by. How do we get rid of those things? John chapter 13. Because maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, I feel condemned. I blew it. I look back on this past year. I've messed up. I continually do these stupid things. Jesus has good news for us in John chapter 13, 7 through 10. It says, Jesus answered them, what am I doing? You do not understand now, for afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus answered him. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So speaking again, like we need to be washed by the Lord. We need to be cleansed. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Again, an encouragement for you. You have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Complete. You were seen white. You were seen clean. Sometimes as we're walking through life, we get mud on our shoe. That's what Jesus is saying. Sometimes, like, we fail. But we fail forward. Lord, cleanse me. I'm so sorry. I messed up again. I know that your blood is sufficient. I know that you have covered my sins of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm no longer bound to those, but I am set free. For if the Son has set you free, you are indeed free. And that is good news. Paul continues on to tell us in our Colossians passage. So your number two point again, we are putting off the old self. We're getting rid of those things. We're choosing holiness and purity over those list of things. It's not exhaustive. There's tons of sins that we can come up with. But more importantly, he tells us that this is the reason that the wrath of God is coming. It's coming upon man and the world because of sin. So there is a coming judgment. There is a coming white throne judgment that God will cleanse the earth. But praise God that we will be in victory with him and that we will reign with him forever. For we are in him. You are in him. You are cleansed. And we are no longer practicing those things. Let's read verse 9 again. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, but you are free. Christ is all and in all. The emphasis of the new self, the emphasis that you are a new creature, that you are continually being made more into the image of Christ, is being reminded over and over that you are not a Greek, you are not a Jew, but you are a citizen of heaven. You know, the Colossian church was a Gentile church, and they many times worshipped false gods. They weren't Jewish, so they weren't worshiping the one true creator. But now they're Christians. I'm a follower of Christ. So they were a minority. They were hated by both sides of the spectrum. But Paul reminds us in verse 10 and 11 that there is no partiality with God. We are simply in Christ or out of Christ. That's it. But you here, you are the body of Christ, and God has so many good things for you, and he wants to remind you of this. as we continue in our passage. Verse 12, what a beautiful passage it says. And it says, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved. Let's pause there for a moment. Have you been called beloved before? The word tells us actually that you were an enemy of God at one point in time. But now he says that you are holy, that you are the beloved of God, that he so loved the world that he came and he sent his only son to die for you and to die for me. You are his chosen ones. God chose you before the foundations of the world, that he knew that you would be here today at this particular time, at this particular moment, to follow him, to live for him. He loves you and cares for you deeply. And this is where we kind of turn the page. We talked about all these nasty things that we're not supposed to do and that are not godly, that are not heavenly minded. But then he goes on to tell us a list of things that I believe that you and I, through this new year, can practice as Christians, that we can pray and say, God, will you help to change my heart in these situations? Though maybe small, though maybe big, Holy Spirit, will you change our hearts? He goes on here and says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen people, ones that are holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Let's stop there real quick. Compassion is far in today's age. A definition of this would be, this is a deep awareness of sympathy for one's suffering, coupled with a desire to alleviate it. It involves being tender-hearted and responsive to the needs of others. Has anybody ever come around and kind of just put their arms around you and loved on you and maybe wept with you and entered into maybe your trial or things that you're going through or maybe the loss of a loved one? This is what God is calling you as Christians to put on the heart of compassion. And these are simple things as we kind of look through. Though they can be deep, these are things that we can help to maybe practice this next year. Compassion. Kindness. Kindness is a quality that we all want from others, right? Man, I'm working on this with my kids. We use this word often in our household. Was that a kind thing you said? Was that something that you would want to receive as being kindness? Kindness is a quality of friendly, generous, and considerate. It involves acting in a way that is helpful and beneficial to others, often going out of one's way to do so. Again, this list is going to go, there's, I think, 12 of these things or 8 of these things. And you might feel like, man, like I got a lot to work on. Well, no, Holy Spirit, reveal in my life where are some small areas that I can kind of move and change, and will you fill my heart with these things? Humility. Humility is having the modest view of one's own importance. You know, sometimes we can have false humility. You know, I'm not proud. I'm just really good at that. You know, that's not what it's saying. It's saying basically to not put yourself as the foremost of importance. It involves recognizing others more important than yourself. The spirit of gentleness, also known as meekness. Gentleness is strength under control. It involves being calm and patient and not easily provoked, showing restraint even in difficult situations. This is a hard one. This is a hard one to kind of see because, I mean, how many of us are not patient on the road, not patient with our kids, not patient with our spouses, our friends? And then we're quick to anger, quick to being not showing godly traits to others. Patience. Patience is the ability to endure difficult circumstances with a positive attitude. Oh, man. We just came out of Christmas season, one of the most stressful times of the year. And it's like, Lord, help me to be more patient like you. And these are all described in Paul's letters, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things are what God can do in and through us. Bearing one with one another. This means to tolerate, to endure each other's faults and weaknesses. It involves each other's forgiving and understanding, recognizing that everyone has their own struggles. We all fall short, you guys. We all are short with others. I was even thinking, you know, this past year, personally, what I'm trying to work on is not being quick to anger with people and just flying and talking just like, shut your mouth, Brad, and listen and to respond gently. That's what God is working on in my life. Paul then goes on. He says, so in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. This is important, friends. So I don't know if you guys have ever had a burden in your heart towards somebody else or have held on to a grudge. I've done it. I have family members that I still struggle with often to forgive and to forget. Lord, may you stir in my heart to forgive that person, to not think ill will toward them. But just as you have forgiven me of all my thousands of sins, Lord, help me to forgive that person for the one thing that they did to me. Okay, so as we kind of tie some of these together, he goes on in verse 14. And above all these, put on love. Love is the encompassing of all these things. If we don't have love, these are a clanging symbol. They mean nothing. The prayer of our heart is that, God, you will use the love to help heal relationships, to be light as you have called us to be light. And he says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In our last point that we have here, I would say to immerse yourself. Because we can go on both sides of the tangent. I'm not doing well in this. I'm doing well in this. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. But Lord, how do we put it into practice? And I think Paul kind of ties it all together with these last few verses. And we read them together and it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and spiritual songs and hymns with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one he says is let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. If we are in turmoil and chaos in our heart, these things aren't going to exude out of you. You're not going to have compassion. You're not going to have kindness and humility and trying to practice these things if you are being tossed to and fro. But when we talk about the peace of God, I'm reminded in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Again, we're asking God to fill those voids. We're asking God to give us peace and rule in our hearts because we want to rule on the throne of our own hearts all the time. God, may you be the king in our hearts. Secondly, he says that we should be thankful. Where are we at here? Verse 14. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, we come out of this time of receiving, and we lose sight of the small things that we can be thankful for. Lord, thank you for a church. Thank you for life. Thank you for the clothes that we have. Lord, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for the hair or lack of in our heads. Thank you for the shoes that we have, the clean water that we drink, the bountiful food that we ate over the past week, and the loads amounts of sugar that we've had. Lord, we thank you for all these wonderful things that you've given us. Lord, give us a heart of thankfulness that you have provided all these things for us. Thanks for dinners and bags of groceries. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I don't know about you. I'm not always thankful. And sometimes even being like, I need more. Or maybe have a heart of thankfulness. Verse 16, it says, but then let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Like, we emphasize this book here heavily here at SBC and many churches around the world. But is it in your heart? Is it deep in your heart? Are you reading it? Are you finding life in the scriptures? I was talking with Pastor Brad, like, so many times, like, he taught a couple weeks ago on, like, how we ingest different things. And I was like, you know, so many times, even while I'm cooking dinner, I'm listening to a podcast or he was sharing, like, how he wants to sit down and have nothing on and just read and allow God to speak and to come off the pages. My challenge to you is that, are you diving into the scriptures one way or another, or are you asking God to richly make the word of Christ dwell in you? Paul also tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and it doesn't come back void. So I'd encourage you, get into it, read it, memorize it, talk about it. Encourage you to go to Bible studies. This is what's going to change your life. Psalms chapter 119. Verse 11, it says, the word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, those list of things that we saw that we don't want to do, the anger and greed and covetousness and sexual immorality and all those different things, I believe starts within your heart. It starts with replacing some of those things that we put as idols, that we find comfort in, changing our sphere of influence, what we watch, who we hang out with. More importantly, be praying and asking God to continue changing you. He goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The idea is that you're remaining teachable, that you're willing to hear hard things, that you're willing to be encouraged maybe by a brother or sister that might challenge you and say, hey, I'm not quite sure that that's the most godly thing that we should be doing. You know, sometimes we get prideful and think, well, I can do what I want. Yes, you can. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us a heart of being able to receive as my brother or sister comes and says, hey, as Pastor Wayne years ago say, your spiritual slip was showing. And I'm like, what is a slip? Oh, you ladies kind of know that. For you guys that don't, it used to like go underneath a dress or something so you can't see. It stuck in my head from like 20 years ago. Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Are you being teachable? And even as we've done today, as we've practiced, we sing. Sometimes we might think, like, why do we sing? Why do we do this liturgy that we do every single week where we have a gentleman or a group of people that come and they lead us in songs? And, well, simply this is that we're trying to put the word of God to melody so that you can then proclaim out of your heart the goodness of God, who he is. And this is what Paul emphasizes here. He says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So remember, this was written like 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. You know, the songs that we sing today or we've sung over the last 200 years, they weren't then. You know, so we can't get hung up on like, well, we only sing this or we don't sing this or we do sing this. We just sing about Jesus. And he says it right here, three different ones. We sing the psalms, we sing the hymns, we sing spiritual songs. You know, and one of our emphasis has always tried to be that we sing songs that come from here. Sing songs that are good and rich in theology and doctrine and that they encourage you to encourage each other to tell of God. But then he puts it all together in verse 17. And he says, but in whatever you do, whatever, everything, anything you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Pretty sure that encompasses everything. You know, whether you wake up in the morning, you're eating your cereal, you eat it for the glory of God. Whether you ride motorcycles and fly through the air, you do it for the glory of God. Whether I'm going to go home later today and take a nap, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. And I think Pastor Brad has shared with that in many ways that everything is spiritual. It is. But what is your sight set on? Is your sight set on yourself? Is it set on the earthly things? Is it set on material gains, making money, pleasures of life? Lord, may you change our hearts that it wouldn't be set on those, but it would be set on the fruits of the Spirit. It would be set on the things that we read of gentleness and kindness and meekness. And more importantly, all those things aren't to bolster yourself, but they're actually to bolster others. I'm gentle because I love my brother. I'm kind because I love my sister. And I do all these things because Christ says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. If you love me, you will pray and ask that my hearts would be changed. He wants you to be new this next year. He doesn't want you to put on the old self. Let's put on the new life. Let's walk in the Spirit. Well, Pastor Brad, well, I don't have the strength. No, you don't. But God does. I struggle with the same things you guys do. All your pastors do. Sorry to put them off the pedestal. But the Word tells us we all fall short of the glory of God. But God's grace is sufficient. He loves you. His mercy is more. We've sung of those things today. May God bring revival. Ben, will you come up and we'll close in a song. But as you guys leave this place and as we think about 2025, may the prayer of your heart that we would be on fire for the Lord, that he would set a revival in your heart, that we would go boldly into our community. Will you stand with me and as we sing before the throne of God, isn't that what we're singing? He invites you to come. Maybe it's an opportunity today that you need to confess some sin. As we look back on 2024, maybe there was something or many things that you're like, man, that just wasn't good. The Lord says, you know what? You're cleansed. You're free from that. He loves you. He cares for you. You're seen as white as snow. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff, and we'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully we'll see you then.